Well, some of you may never forgive me for this, but this morning we're going to begin a new series for Lent, a series on forgiveness. For the next 6 Sundays and Holy Week itself, we'll focus on what's probably the hardest part of taking up our cross and following Jesus, the hardest thing to live with, but that we can't live without. Forgive one another, as in Christ God forgave you, wrote Paul. And in fact, all the New Testament letters command it, and it's at the heart of the Lord's Prayer, as we just saw. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. But man, is that ever tough. As Alexander Pope once said, to err is human, to sin is human, but to forgive is divine. It's one thing to experience the gift ourselves, but another to extend it to others. So we'll begin this series with everybody's favorite parable then, the parable of the prodigal son. Well, I think a better name for it might be the parable of the infuriatingly forgiving father. 2 years ago, we spent all of Lent on this story, but in doing so, we discovered that both sons are lost. They both need the father's forgiveness and love. Yet that's exactly what the elder brother just can't stand here, what he just can't stomach. So hear now the word of the Lord from Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Now long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm sure you've heard of Les Miserables and that beautiful scene where the bishop forgives Jean Valjean. But Victor Hugo wrote many books, including one called 93, the number. The title refers to the year 1793, when the French Revolution was raging on and royalist forces were getting their payback through bloody revolts. King Louis was dead, but see, a beast raged on in the new republic's heart. In fact, in a chapter entitled Tormentum Belli, Hugo tells the story of the corvette Claymore, a three-masted, square-rigged warship that ran into rough seas, when suddenly a terrible roar came from below decks, a thunderous racket inside. One of its massive cast-iron cannons had torn loose and had started rolling and crashing, smashing and splintering into the ship's wooden sides. It was like a supernatural beast, Hugo says, that none of the sailors could tie down. Nothing more terrible can happen to a vessel in open sea and under full sail, Hugo writes. For a loose cannon is like a battering ram. It has the bounds of a panther, the weight of an elephant, and the agility of a mouse. It weighs 10,000 pounds, and yet it rebounds like a child's ball. It flings itself about, crushing men like flies. All the men knew that a loose cannon inside was far more dangerous than a storm outside. It could make the ship list so that with the next wave they could capsize. And if it fell down a hatch, it would plunge straight through the hull, and that would be curtains for all. The whole ship would founder, sink straight to the bottom. A loose cannon inside was far more dangerous than the storm outside. But how could they tame this monstrous beast? It seemed to them like a soul full of rage and hatred, Hugo writes. And see, that's just it. What's true of ships is also true of nations that rage in anger and of unforgiving human hearts. A loose cannon inside can be far more dangerous than any storm outside. So now you know where we get that phrase, a loose cannon, from. And sorry, Swifties, but that is what Travis Kelce looked like in the Super Bowl there for a little while. But every one of us can be a loose cannon at times, a wildly unpredictable person who's liable to cause damage to others and harm ourselves most of all, especially when we harbor resentments and unforgiveness in our hearts. Take a moment to go below decks in yourself right now. Are you sure that everything's shipshape? Are you sure that everything's tied down? Or have you suffered some hits, weathered some broadsides that you're sure you didn't deserve? Have those left you with a weight clanging around there inside? When we see people raging, we call them unhinged or off their rocker or unbalanced sometimes. But it's because something deep inside them is cut loose and it's wreaking havoc on their lives. But then if we're honest, we've all felt that reactivity at times. Someone fired a shot across our bow, so we let them have it with a full 30 cannon barrage. Why do we explode? Because we've harbored that anger for too long. What many people don't realize is that when the father sees his younger son returning here, he's already taken the journey of forgiveness himself. And so his heart fills with compassion and he runs to embrace him in love. But when the elder son sees his rotten brother come home, he still hasn't taken a step yet in that direction. So his heart fills with resentment and rage. And he explodes like a loose cannon on his father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could go celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He's furious that his father would forgive him and give him the honor that he deserves. What set him off? Not his brother's offense, per se, though no doubt he's been steaming over that for quite a while. But his father's forgiveness, it's just so horribly unjust. His brother deserves the cold shoulder, not a warm hug. He deserves those nasty pods the pigs were eating, not prime rib, this roast supper. He deserves to be tarred and feathered, marched out on the gangplank, and made to grovel. But the father doesn't. He interrupts the younger son's speech, his remorseful apology, and he rejects his offer to do penance. "Make me like one of your hired men," the son was going to say, but the father won't hear anything of it. "No, no, you are my son. Quick, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring out the fattened calf. Let's feast in his honor." But do you see it? Every bit of that grace here is enraging to his brother. Why? Because there's a cannon still loose in his heart, a cannon called resentment, called unforgiveness. And why? Because amazingly, grace can be amazingly unfair to one who thinks he's earned it all along. Friends, if we're going to take a deep dive into forgiveness this Lent, we've got to start here, honestly searching our hearts for our loose cannons of rage, for any resentments that we may have harbored. We've all suffered broadsides in life, but our worst scars and damage are on the inside, not out. I think of a man who came into my office one day, slammed his briefcase down on my desk, and took out this massive stack of papers. "My brother and his friends have screwed me out of the business," he said. "Look, here's the proof." After his father had died, his brother had cut him out as a partner, and so he'd spent the last 8 years putting together this airtight case full of documents and letters and proof texts from the Bible, too, and quotes from sermons that he'd heard. In fact, he had a whole page of quotes from my last sermon, too, proving that God was calling me to join him in his fight. It was just horribly sad. But you know, I think of him every time that I find a few files in my briefcase, in my laptop case now, that I've been dragging around. Why carry around these grievances? Is anyone really going to get them? Do I need the vindication? Can I let it go? Unforgiveness is like debris, says Daniel Anacor. If you continue to pile it up, your mind will be occupied with the unwanted, and there will be no space left for the needed. We're the ones who suffer most when we can't cast our cannons overboard. When I've been wronged, I've felt hurt, betrayed, bruised, and battered, and then resentful of others. See, if I leave it there, I've noticed how reactive I get, how unbalanced with others in my life, too. We all know that vengeance doesn't pay, that if we fire back in fury, the cannon will recoil and slam back into us, too. Yet often it's the others in our life who are most liable to hurt. The father becomes the target of the elder brother here. Not the younger brother, but the father. And why? Because of his forgiveness. It's just so undeserved. But if we're honest, we've all been there at times, railing at the injustice of someone's mercy, demanding they give others what they deserve, and unable to bear to let those devils off the hook. As Lewis Smedes notes, to the guilty, forgiveness comes as amazing grace, but to the offended, forgiving may sound like outrageous injustice. A straight-line moral sense tells most people that the guilty ought to pay their dues, and that forgiving, is for suckers. Forgiveness itself is under fire right now in our angry culture here in our world. Some see it as a kind of toxic tolerance that leaves injustice unchecked and lets people continue in their abuse. Just a few weeks ago, I heard a fine social justice warrior arguing on NPR that America needs to get over its moral hangover with forgiveness, this Christian nonsense that forgiving people is a virtue, that it's the right thing to do. It just excuses injustice, she said, and it exonerates abuse. Many people didn't know what to do with it when Desmond Tutu died back in 2021. I know he's a hero of the Truth and Reconciliation movement. I know he thinks justice and forgiveness could work hand in hand, one blogger then wrote. But asking people to forgive and to move on helps abusers escape responsibility. How's it fair to make the victims suffer more? When the families of the 9 African Americans killed in that Bible study in a Charleston church publicly forgave the shooter, Dylan Roof, well, there was some level of admiration for their amazing Christian virtue. Yes, but there was also quite a bit of pushback. Black America should stop forgiving white racists, wrote Stacy Patton in a furious, heart-rending article, as forgiveness only serves to protect whiteness and perpetuate more violence and abuse. And when Brant Jean publicly forgave and embraced Amber Geiger, that Dallas police officer who shot and killed his unarmed brother, after she says she mistook his apartment for her own, many were outraged. Why are black people always forced to show empathy to our colonizers, made to feel bad when we don't? To hell with forgiveness culture, one wrote. That was also a common cry of the Me Too movement. Forgiveness is hard. It seems so unfair. How could we let the wrongs go? The prodigal son hasn't just squandered his inheritance here. He's humiliated and insulted his father, basically told his whole family to drop dead. And so how could his father expect his brother to forgive him then? My son, we had to celebrate. We have to be glad now that your brother's come back. It's a divine imperative, but to tie down his loose cannon will take supernatural strength. Jesus was once asked, how many times must we forgive our brother who wrongs us? Is 7 times often enough? Jesus replied, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77. And all his disciples took a step back. Jesus wasn't suggesting that it's okay to bear a grudge after the 78th offense, but that our willingness to forgive should know no limits. And yet that can just seem so unjust. So I think it may help if we consider what forgiveness is not. First, forgiveness is not excusing. To forgive is not to excuse someone else. The very act of forgiving says that you judge that something that they did was wrong. When you excuse someone, there's nothing really to blame. They might have done something that hurt you, but eventually you come to realize that they didn't mean to, or they couldn't help it, or there were mitigating circumstances that made it understandable. But with forgiveness, someone is to blame. Something inexcusable has happened. So forgiveness is not the same as tolerance. When we forgive, we let go of revenge, but we don't let go of justice. You can let go of your anger and yet still hold people accountable for those wrongs that they have done. When Jesus commands us to forgive, he's telling us how to respond to someone who's wronged us on a relational level, what to do with that loose cannon that can still cause us so much harm. You could restrain that outrage and yet still hold someone responsible. And forgiveness is not forgetting. God, in his grace, can remember our sins no more, and he can hurl them into the depths of the sea. But there are some betrayals too terrible, some traumas we'll never forget. You've already thought of yours here this morning, I would guess. But sometimes we need to remember. Only in working through the grief, the pain, the loss, can we find the strength to move on. Don't ever bludgeon someone with that phrase, you should just forgive and forget. And finally, forgiveness is not just a feeling. Many people will say you can't forgive someone until you feel like forgiving them. But forgiveness is, first of all, an action. It's a decision of the will. It's a deep and gracious resolve. Our feelings of outrage are real, yes, but what we're really feeling most, as my professor once put it, is the importance of ourselves. And that's a good thing, because we're called to love ourselves. Forgiveness is a choice before it's a feeling, so it can be granted long before it's ever felt. As the Father has done in this parable here, he's forgiven his son long before he puts down his binoculars and takes off running for that hug. And that's such a beautiful moment, yes. But do you see the journey? And do you see it repeated as he goes out to plead with his older, bitter son as well? Forgiveness is a journey of taking up our cross. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, Jesus taught us to pray. But of all parts of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus took time to explain that one in more painfully clear terms. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, he said. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. As Edward Herbert once wrote, he that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. For every man hath need to be forgiven. But how? How do we begin to do that when the injustice of it all crashes like a cannon around there in our chests? How can we be like our Father and find the grace to forgive? Well, here's the good news, friends. We don't have to generate the grace of forgiveness. We don't have to come up with it all in our own hearts. No, the Bible agrees. That's just not possible. We just won't find it in ourselves. When we feel horribly wronged, we don't have to make ourselves nice or muster up all our mercy, all the compassion in just ourselves. Because the Father is our source, and he has more than enough. We don't have to create the grace, but just receive it. Experience and extend it then to others. The elder brother is going to need years to heal here, years before he can remember his care, remember his love for his brother. But the Father's right there with him, reminding him, I am the source, and everything I have is already yours, my son. Yes, even the grace to welcome your brother back. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is already yours, the Father says. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours who was dead is alive again. He who was lost is now found. Where will the elder brother find forgiveness? In the experience of a father who's forgiving him too, of all his pride and self-righteous ego, his workaholic ways, his ungrateful attitude. Father pleads with him too, come share some wine and let your sour grapes go. The Father is the well of never-ending, overflowing compassion. And Jesus is the one who opens his arms to pour out his grace for our souls. If we're honest, we can't find it in ourselves to forgive those who harm us sometimes. But can we find it in him, the one who's forgiven us every wrong? Forgiveness means accepting the grace, the outrageous grace of our relentlessly forgiving Father. And in faith, opening ourselves up to simply let his grace flow. We don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. We never will. They never will. It's all mercy and grace. Life always has been and always will. And that's the elder brother's real problem here, you see. He hasn't accepted, he hasn't owned his own experience of the grace of his own Father. He's been taking it all as just wages rather than generous gifts all along. But if he can't wake up and experience it now, then how can he ever learn to be good and gracious to others? To extend real grace, we first have to receive it from God. Friends, forgiveness is a choice. We aren't always going to feel it. We aren't always going to find it in ourselves. Sometimes all you'll find in there is that loose cannon battering and beating yourself up. But if we let him in, we'll find God's grace, we'll find his mercy can indeed flow through us. And as Jesus proved, the Father has more than enough. Can't extend it to someone? Well, first remember how much you have experienced in Christ. Then think of the countless times that others have put up with your nonsense. And then, as Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put it away, that loose cannon of malice. And be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You'll know you're making progress in forgiveness when you no longer need to replay the injustice, the trauma you suffered over and over again to others. When you no longer feel the need to punish those who hurt you or rehash every detail to your friends. You'll know you're making progress when you no longer have those battles inside your head with those who hurt you or with all those who can't understand. When you find yourself praying for those monsters and seeing their goodness too again. And bit by bit, your cannon will be captured, fastened and tied down by God's grace, so that you can get back to sailing, stop having your insides ripped to shreds. Or better yet, maybe you'll just let that great gun go, toss it overboard, off the vessel, never to fire again. Let Jesus in, friends, and you will find some rest. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to seek justice and help us to forgive. Teach us the unfathomable grace of the Father which you came to extend. It's in knowing your love that we are secure and find the grace to forgive. Fill us with it now at your table that we might experience and extend. In Jesus' name we ask this, and for the sake of his kingdom, and God's people say together,